This morning, I'd like to share with you a few thoughts about forgiveness. And I started thinking about this a few weeks ago. We had a Sunday school lesson about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that was the first act of forgiveness whenever God forgave Adam and Eve. And in putting this together, I thought, you know, really, this is the key to the whole thing. Forgiveness is the basis of salvation, the basis of all salvation. Jesus went to the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins. Otherwise, there would be none. When we sin, we fall out of a right relationship with God. And in order to get back into that relationship, we must be forgiven by God. The scripture that I read just a moment ago from Matthew tells the whole story. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, what's in the Lord's Prayer? It says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So when you pray that prayer, you're telling the Lord, "Listen, don't forgive me unless I forgive my neighbor also." And the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So forgiveness is something that we must all seek because we have all sinned. The preacher was coming to an end of a sermon one Sunday. And the sermon was on forgiveness and forgiving your enemies. And he asked the congregation, he said, "How many of you out there have forgiven your enemies?" And about 50% of the hands went up in the air of those who have forgiven their enemies. So he asked the question again. He says, "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" This time about 80% of the hands went up in the air. So he asked the question again, he says, "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" Now, the people out there in the pews have gotten wise. It was late in the sermon, and it was way after 12 o'clock. Many of them were thinking about that Sunday dinner they had at the Golden Corral. So every hand went up in the church. Everybody had forgiven their enemies, except one little old lady in the middle aisle on the right-hand side of the pew. She didn't raise her hand. And her name was Miss Hattie Mae. She was 99 years old and she had been in that church all of her life. And the first few years of her life, she had been in that church in the arms of her mother. And the preacher looked back and he saw Miss Hattie Mae with her hand down and he says, "Miss Hattie, you're 99 years old and you haven't forgiven your enemies." Miss Hattie said, "I don't have any enemies." And the preacher said, "My goodness gracious, Miss Hattie, you've lived 99 years and you don't have any enemies. Deacons, please, would you go one on each side of Miss Hattie, escort her down to the front of the church, and Miss Hattie is going to tell us how, in those 99 years, she escaped having any enemies." So the deacons went, grabbed her by one by each elbow, brought her down to the front of the church, stepped aside. Miss Hattie says, "I outlived all the old hags." So that's one way. There are not many of us have that choice. Now, in the Garden of Eden, we have Adam and Eve created by God. And their creation was very good, according to God. And he had placed them in the Garden of Eden, which was the most beautiful place inside heaven. And sometimes, you know, I just try to think about what the Garden of Eden must have been like. And all those things that, you know, we live with here in South Georgia definitely were not there. There were no yellow flies. There were no horse flies. There were no gnats. No mosquitoes, no ticks, no chickens, no red bugs, none of that stuff. Every tree that you could think of that bore fruit was in that garden. It was the sweetest fruit you could imagine. There were strawberries. There were blackberries as big as your fist, and they had no seeds. There was sweet spring water. It was cool all the time. And God told him, he said, you live here, you enjoy this, and he said, you eat from every tree that you want to except one. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now you know that whenever God told them not to eat from that tree, they were just like a six-year-old. And you told the six-year-old, don't press that little button. That's the one he's going to press. So Eve is beguiled by the serpent. And she takes the fruit and she eats the fruit. And just like a good wife, she takes some back to her husband. And he eats it too. And immediately, they lose their name. And to hide their nakedness, they make bikinis out of fig leaves. First bikinis ever born. And they hide in the bushes. And in the evening, in the cool of the evening, God walks in the garden. And he calls to Adam. And he calls and Adam says, we're here. We're naked. And God asks Adam, he says, how did you know you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree of knowledge? So what does Adam do? The first chance he gets, he blames his wife. The woman brought it to me and I did it. So they're going to be punished. There's punishment for every sin. But God forgives them. What does he do? God makes clothes for them out of leather. But they can no longer live as a consequence. Live in the Garden of Eden. They're banned from the Garden of Eden. They now have to be responsible for their own livelihood. All of those wonderful things that were in the Garden of Eden are not any longer available to them. They have to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. And Eve must experience blame them. Now there are also consequences for our sins too. There always has to be a consequence for a sin. The problem, the worst one there is that you fall out of a relationship with God. The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is an unrepentant sin. And we have to repair that relationship by repenting and with a contrite heart. Now, if you live long enough like this Hattie, somebody's going to do wrong to you. And you're going to do wrong to someone else. Because the human is filled with weaknesses. We have loose tongues. We have careless actions. If there was no wrong done by anyone, you would have never have had Pastor Music. Y'all remember that song by D.J. Thomas? Says, hey, won't you sing me a somebody done somebody wrong song? There's also the one by, I believe it's by Brenda Lee. I'm sorry, so sorry. Please accept my apology. And then there's one by Randy Travis. Digging up bones. Digging up bones. Exhuming things that should have been left alone. So for every sin, there has to be a consequence. We commit sins in two different ways. We commit sins by commission and by omission. Now, we commit sins by doing things that we should not do and by not doing things that we should do. Paul says this. And sins of commission are easy to identify because we see them being done. There's an action that's being done. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us a short list of some of those things that he's noticed as sins. He says, nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then there are a few more than that are easy for us to see. They are theft, covetousness, murder, physical abuse, bullying, mental abuse, gossip, slander, backbiting, lying, manipulating the person. there's a whole variety of things that you can do out there to sin, and people can see the sin. More difficult, though, and probably more dangerous, are those sins of omission, those things that we should do, that we do not do. Nobody's going to see you not do it. Failing to pray regularly is a sin. From 1 Samuel we see, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, prayer helps. Contrary to what a lot of the people today think, whenever there's a shooting, the first thing that's uttered out of the mouths of our congresspeople are, your thoughts and prayers, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And why are we hearing that now as a response to that? We don't want your thoughts and your prayers. We want gun control. We don't want your thoughts and your prayers. Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit intercede for people in whom we pray and ask for intercession for others. God sees that, and God is glorified in that prayer. It increases our love for each other. It brings joy and glory to God whenever we pray, because we reflect the care and nature of God. When we fail to be faithful stewards with our finances, that's a sin. Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet you robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Whenever we come to church each Sunday, the plates are passed and we return a portion of that which has been given to us. That we give everything that we have are gifts from God. And in the return of some of that to God is the glorification of God. When we fail to help another person, that's a sin of omission. From James it says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. All that we have is a gift from God, and to whom much is given, much is expected. And I believe that when God calls on us to help another, he will make provision. If you don't have it, God will make sure you have it. Others see Jesus through us, and as a result of our actions with them, they see Jesus in action. We are the ones who benefit the greatest. When we fail to provide for our family, we sin. For 1 Timothy, it says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And if you think about it today, we've come up with a new term in our society. We have the deadbeat dad. We also have a deadbeat mother, too. And a U.S. Bureau of Census which reported that 35% of fathers in the country are required to pay child support. That's more than one-third of the fathers in this country are required to pay child support. Now, keeping that number in mind, also know that only 72% of the children that are supposed to receive it actually do. 13% refuse to pay based on the claim that, listen to this, they did not want the child. Also, failing to read and study the Bible regularly, faith comes by hearing and reading the Word of God. Great evangelist D.L. Moody once said about the Bible, either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the book. Now, whenever you have a task to do, the successful completion of that task is greater when you know more about the process of completing the task. The Bible is our manual. It's a cookbook. It's a service guide for this life. Every problem that you face in some form or another has been covered in some form or another in that manual. Also, failing to fellowship one with another, you hear people today say, "I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a part of that. I can get whatever I need from the Bible by listening to Charles Stanley on the TV." But the Christian life was never supposed to be a solitary life. All biblical metaphors of the church indicate that it's plurality. It's a plurality, never a singularity. We are a body, a flock, a building, a holy nation. There are no lone wolves in biblical Christianity. Together, we're the body of Christ. So these are sins of omission. Now, we're subject to both of them. What do we do? Those who have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts, they know what they've done. We will have a contrite heart. There's a passage in the Bible, and it says, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Your heart is pricked. And it's hard to go on with that constant pricking at your heart. We are contrite. We feel contrition. It's remorse, and guilt, self-reproach, and shame. And what do we do about it? We don't go on with that. We need to get rid of it. We put on our big boy pants. We go tell God about it. We tell him that we're truly sorry. We do our best to change ourselves so we don't do it again, and ask God to forgive us. And God does forgive us. Whenever we hurt another person, we go to that person and we tell them that we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. We're trying to make it right. If the love of God is in that person, he will forgive that transgression. We restore our right relationship with that person and restore, more importantly, our right relationship with God. We're changed. We see our faults. We desire to change in order to keep from feeling that contrition, that pain, that remorse, that guilt. The tried heart is a wonderful thing when you realize that you've done something wrong. You go and you try to fix that thing that you've done. It was an old woman who lived by herself. It's not my dad. But she lived by herself, and she was very lonely. She had no children. From day to day, she wandered around her house, cleaning this and fixing that. And she thought to herself, how wonderful it would be if I could just hear another voice in this house. If there was somebody that could talk to me, and I could talk to them. So she thought and thought about it, and she said, wow, I'll put a pet store, and I'll buy myself a pet. So she did. She went to the pet store, and luckily in the window there was a parrot, a green parrot sitting on a perch. So she went in the store and asked the clerk about the parrot. She said, yes, that's a parrot. It was returned to us by a previous owner who had taught it to talk. So it already talks. She thought to herself, that's a wonderful thing. I care if it talks to me. I can hear a voice in the house. She paid the man for the bird and took it home. She had a nice perch for it by the window. The only thing was, that bird cursed. It cursed like a sight. And it called her name. Not only did it call her names, but she went to pour seed into his bowl and pecked her. So it cursed her. It called her name. It heard her thinking day after day. So one day after a tirade of curses, carried him over to the freezer, opened the freezer door, threw that bird in the freezer, and slammed the door. Shut it. That bird in the freezer walking around cussing. Every step he took in that freezer, cussing, kicking the packages around, scratching them, tearing them up, cursing as it went from one side of that freezer to the other. The old lady was scared. That bird was crazy. Then all of a sudden, all the noise stopped. All the kicking and scratching and tearing of the packages stopped. And she listened. And she says, "Oh my God, I've got to kill this bird." So she opened up the freezer door. The light came on. And there was the bird sitting on the package. And he began to apologize profusely for what he had done. He was contrite. Says, "I'm sorry that I've hurt you. I'm sorry I cursed you. I'm sorry that I've called you names I'll never, ever, ever do it again. Please forgive me." And the woman picked him up, closed the door, put him on the freezer door. And she says, "Well, all right, sure. I'll forgive you. That's wonderful." And the bird looked up at him and he said, "There's only one thing, lady. What in the world did that chicken do?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you continue to give us. We thank you for your word and the scriptures that you've given us to guide us through this journey of life. We thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts and guides us. And Father, we ask for forgiveness when we sin and the strength to forgive. For we know, Father, it's in our ability to forgive that we will be forgiven.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Reverend Wayne McDonald. We would like to take this time to invite you to learn more about our churches by visiting us at calvarycharge.com or by following us on Facebook at Calvary Bethel Centennial. Remember that we are alive together in worship. As Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved."